All right, well, let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, God, for just this moment that we get to have with you. Lord, I pray that there would just be that clear understanding of your heart for us, that we wouldn't misunderstand your purposes, that we would have a clear picture as to what it is you're telling us and what you want from us and for us, God. And let us be a people who recognize the wisdom in your truth and to hold on to you, God of truth, that you give us perspective and instruction and guide our way. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can first turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Leave a marker there. And then turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And that's where we're actually going to be starting this morning. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and then Romans chapter 8. My wife wouldn't mind if one of these days, maybe when we're older and retired, maybe less older and less tired, that we, you know, could potentially move on from Southern California, go to a place where our dollars might stretch a little bit farther, where we could get more bang for our buck and maybe have a quieter, simpler kind of life. She is definitely a country type girl, but I am a city boy. Like, that's just, it's in my DNA. And not just to live in the city, Southern California. Like, it's my thing. I'm a SoCal man born and bred. It's how I grew up. It's where I grew up. And it brings me a ton of joy. And one of the things that, I love about this place, it's for sure not the politics or the gas prices or the property taxes. It's the ocean. I love the ocean. I like to just go down to the beach and find a good spot to post up a little bit. And I like to just look at the ocean and listen to it and just be there and be in the presence of the ocean and to take it in. But one thing I don't like to do is go into the ocean. Like, I'm not a guy that likes to actually go in it. Like, if I'm going to swim, I'd rather do that in a pool. There's chlorine. Like, I get it. People pee in it. They pee in the ocean too, but the chlorine can help, you know, clear some of that out. I don't have to worry about fish, like, you know, swimming through my legs. I don't have to worry about encountering like a patch of seaweed or, you know, swimming in somebody's empty Dorito bag. Like, a pool is a more controlled environment and one that I would rather swim in if I had to. But when I was a kid, I didn't mind the ocean. I had this thing that I would do on a fairly regular basis. I didn't, you know, surf. I didn't bodyboard. That wasn't really my thing. What I liked to do when I was in the ocean as a kid is I would like to, you know, walk out there as deep as I could, you know, maybe a little bit more than waist height, right about chest height, you know, somewhere like right there in the middle. And I'd like to dig my feet in the sand and just let the ocean waves just crash on my chest. Because I had this thing in my brain that I was stronger than the ocean. Right? Like, I was a statue and it couldn't move me, that the wave after wave would come and crash against my body and it would push me back or pull me out. But I was grounded and I could stand and I could withstand the powers of the ocean. That is, until the currents started to draw me out. Like, I could stand and withstand the ocean as long as I could keep my feet grounded. And if my feet weren't grounded, then I was tossed around by the wind and the waves. There are those that expect the moment that they give their life to Jesus to be a bit of a controlled environment. That once they give their life to Jesus, it's supposed to be free and clear. Like, all our bills are supposed to be taken care of. Temptation isn't meant to be an issue. The relationships that we have are meant to be warm and fuzzy 24/7. It's not meant to be complicated. We're not meant to endure hardship, at least not on a major level. Our health is meant to be good. We recognize that our bodies get older, but we're all supposed to pass in a good old age and in our sleep if we are followers of Jesus. But that's not promised to any of us. God never in his word promised us an easy, controlled environment with no waves and little pushback. But he has promised to be the ground that we stand on. The one that keeps us grounded, where we can endure no matter what it is that we experience. But over the years, there are a lot of folks that have turned their backs on Jesus and walked away from him because of their unmet expectations. They expect that when they give their life to Jesus, it's essentially an all-inclusive resort. That Jesus is there to take care of all of our needs. That if we get sick, he's the medicine, and the sickness doesn't last, doesn't take away our life. It's not major. That if our bank accounts dip, then he is going to be the one to give us an over and abundance financially. Like, we look at him as being the waiter who gives us whatever we want, whenever we want it. And that life is essentially a clear and easy pathway to eternity. And when they recognize that life is instead a series of waves of affliction and hardship that beat on their life, they become discouraged because it's not what they thought they were signing up for. And so the affliction, the pain, the hardship, what it does is it draws them away from Jesus rather than stand in him. And they are pulled away from their connection to him and all the things that they get from him, especially his love. Now, in Romans chapter 8, Paul the Apostle asks a very important question that I think all of us should consider. In verse 35, he says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, affliction, or pressure?" That's what that word tribulation means, affliction and pressure. And I want you to keep your eye on that word because it's going to pop up a lot today. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall afflictions, shall pressures, or distress, or persecution, or famineness, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Like, what's going to draw you away from Jesus? What's going to disconnect you from the love of Jesus? Now, as far as God is concerned, nothing separates you from his love. Hear that today. Nothing separates you from his love as far as he's concerned. So if you endure affliction and hardship, it's not that God has cut you off. Because nothing can separate you from his affections and his love. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will our pressures, will our pain, will our afflictions? No. We endure much in our relationships with God. But nothing separates us from his love because he tells us, in verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. I think the thing for us as believers is when we face hardship and affliction and pain on whatever level, we see ourselves as victims rather than victors. We see all the things that are being done to us rather than the God that sustains us. And our eyes and our focus are on the afflictions rather than the God that keeps us grounded. The message that Paul delivers to the church in Thessalonica is that God is the one that they stand on. He is the one that sustains them. He is the one that gives them life, and they can stay connected to him no matter the afflictions they endure. He wants them to recognize that they were made for this, and rather than see themselves as victims, to see themselves as victors. And he points the way here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 2 for some context. And this is what Paul says, if you can go ahead and turn with me there. Verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. I think it's good for us to remember that when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write it with chapter and verse. The epistles, the gospels, the Old Testament scriptures, they were all written as one cohesive story, one cohesive message. Chapter and verse divisions were inserted much, much later to help us in terms of reference and memorization, right? And so with that, I think sometimes there is a chapter breakdown, a division that really shouldn't be there, because what Paul is saying at the end of chapter 2 flows right into chapter 3. Because here Paul is saying, hey, we were disconnected from you, we were torn apart from you, and we tried to get back to you. We left Thessalonica, and we were chased into Berea. And while we were in Berea, we were chased out of Berea, and we ended up in Athens. And we tried to make our way back to you time and time again, but we kept getting our way cut off. Satan hindered us, and we couldn't find our way back to you. So it's with that that he says this in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, therefore, we could no longer endure it. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. So Paul's like, we tried to get back to you time and time again, chased into Berea and beyond Berea and into Athens. And I had to know how you guys were doing, because I knew what you're going through, the afflictions that you were enduring. And he said, when I couldn't handle it anymore, I sent Timothy. Timothy could get to you. And he did. He went down and he checked you guys out. And then we're told in verse 6, he came back with good news. And he told us about your faith and your love, and that you guys want to see us like we want to see you. And it brought us much encouragement. But here's something that I think is really interesting. In verse 3, he tells them that the reason why he's so concerned about them is because of their afflictions. And then in verse 7, Paul references his own afflictions. Now, that word affliction in the Greek in both instances is the same word we saw earlier in tribulation. It means pressure or burden. He said, you guys were facing like an immense amount of pressure and burden and afflictions in your persecutions. You remember the reference earlier. If you weren't with us already, they were going through some stuff. Paul said that their afflictions, their persecution was mirrored by what was happening in the churches in Judea. And so what that means is for their relationship with Jesus, because of their connection to Jesus and their determination to follow Jesus and to believe in the truth of Jesus, meant that they were going through some stuff. That families were being torn apart, that people were falsely imprisoned, they were being beaten and really just oppressed and de-stressed on so many different levels. Like their pain was real and their experience was traumatizing. They were going through some stuff and Paul knew it. He knew what they were going through. He faced it himself, and he was still going through his stuff. And he says, you guys are going through an immense amount of pressure. And then in verse 7, he references his own. Here's something that I think is important for us to recognize. Look, affliction is a part of life. We're going to see that a little bit more clearly in just a moment. But if you are expecting affliction to be a distant memory for you as a believer. Here was Paul the Apostle, a seasoned believer, a man being used by God in powerful ways, having matured and grown, had incredible faith. For those fools out there that would say, you have to have enough faith, and then everything will be all right. Paul's like, wait, what? That's not the gospel I know. Here was a man who loved Jesus immensely. It's probably the closest thing to Jesus apart from Jesus himself. And he was going through it. And he's saying, you guys are going through it as baby believers and I'm going through it as an apostle. We're all going through it. I think there's this understanding that we have that affliction is a part of the experience for us. And Paul didn't shy away from that truth with them. See, if you look again at verse 3, Paul says to them, he said, I don't want anyone to be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, that we would suffer pressure. And affliction. It's the same word. He's like, I don't want you guys to be shaken by any of this because I told you when we were with you that this is a part of the experience. See, Paul knew this on a level that was deep and personal. It was something that was a part of his relationship with Jesus, and he bought into it. See, leave a marker here and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts chapter 20. Much later, after he leaves Athens, finds himself in a few other spots, he finds his way back towards Jerusalem. And on his way back to Jerusalem, he makes a few stops along the way, visiting folks that he had ministered to before and just encouraging them and fortifying them as he's on his way back. And here in Acts chapter 20, he has this conversation with the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And he says this to them. I think it's really important for us to see this. Verse 22. He said, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. You know what that word tribulation is in the Greek? Affliction, pressure. Same word. He's like, I'm going back to Jerusalem, and I don't know what's in front of me, except I kind of do. The Holy Spirit told me that everywhere I go, chains and pressure, afflictions, burdens, they await me. Like you go to the airport and you might be picked up by a relative, they await you. When I go to every one of my stops, it's chains and affliction. I don't know what's going to happen, except I kind of do. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, this is what Paul is saying. I don't know what's coming up, except for I know that it's affliction of some kind, but check this out. None of it moves me. I'm not detoured at all, because my life isn't dear to myself. My eye is on Jesus. And here's our problem. When we're going through it on a level that we don't like, or we're uncomfortable with, or it's hard or difficult for us, all we see is us. Because our life is so dear to us that all we think about is our own comfort. All we think about is our own security. All we think about is our own quote-unquote happiness. All we think about is ourselves. And when we are interrupted from our own personal happiness or our comforts or our security, if anything distracts us from the things that we feel like we need, we are so wrapped up in ourselves. Now, God left me. God abandoned me. God isn't there for me. This all-inclusive resort, it's getting one star in Yelp. But Paul was unmoved because he recognized his life wasn't about him. Hey, look, Christians, let's do ourselves a favor and recognize that life isn't about us. Isn't that what we try to teach our kids? If you're a parent and your kids are all about what they want, don't you teach them as good parents that life isn't always about what they want? My daughter will watch TV sometimes, and when she does, there's all these toys that they advertise on the kids' shows. And she'll be yelling out, "I want that. I want that." And she'll keep saying it until somebody recognizes that she's saying it. "I want that. I want that. I want that." And everybody are like, "Abby, we get it. You want it. Okay." And she wants somebody to acknowledge that that's what she wants. And as much as we try to instill that in our kids, don't we do that with God? "I want the bigger house. I want the comfortable life. I want the clean bill of health. I want that. I want that. I want that." And what we want is for God to be like, "It's okay, baby. I'll give you whatever you want." And so what we do with God is the very same thing we try to teach our kids out of. Because life is about us, and it's not about him. It's not about the way that he moves in us, or how we follow him, or how he wants to work in and through our lives. It's not about him being glorified. It's not about him being the focus. It's about us and our comfort. And that's why people walk away from God. Not because he's not good, not because he doesn't care, not because he's not there for them, but because their life is harder than they want it to be. And they don't trust him to sustain them through it. And Paul said, "I am not shaken because I recognize that this is a part of the experience. And my life is wrapped up in Jesus to be used by him and to follow him." And what did Jesus tell us? Since you're there in Acts, just turn a little bit more to the left to John, the Gospel of John chapter 16. The Gospel of John chapter 16. At this point, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's about to go. This is the night that he would eventually be betrayed and arrested and murdered for us. And he's telling his disciples, "I'm about to go." And he's letting them know that, and it's not sitting well with them. But he says to them in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Did you hear that? Jesus said, "In me you have peace," not in your circumstances. Hey, look, if the only way you're going to have peace is if everything is hunky-dory and absolutely like flowing the way that you want it to be, you'll never have peace. And if you're a Christian and your peace is contingent on your experiences, your emotions, your circumstances, your bank account, there's a problem. There's a problem because we aren't sustained by our circumstances. We're sustained by Jesus. Jesus says right here, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. You know what that word tribulation is? Pressure, affliction. He says it's part and parcel with the world. We live in a broken world that is broken and messed up, and broken and messed up things happen. We want to be excluded from it. And Jesus is like, hey, that happens to everybody. It's a part of this world. Like, you exist in this world, affliction happens. You live in this world, the pressure is going to mount. You live in this world, it is broken, and you will feel burdens. It happens. It's a part of living here. But be of good cheer, he says, for I have overcome the world. That word, overcome, literally means to conquer, as in when he says we are more than conquerors in him. So this is what Jesus is saying. He's like, hey, look, in me you are meant to have peace. In this world, is broken, jacked up world, you will have pressure. You will have affliction. You will have pain. But in me you can have peace. Not because it's gone. Not because I take it all away just like that, but because I'm the one that overcame it, and now you can overcome it too through me. I'm going to show you how to navigate it. We just assume be gone, right? We just assume be out of here. We just assume have it easier, and we expect that when we tie our life to Jesus that it's going to be. When I was a teenager, I called up my friend. We were supposed to hang out that night, and I was just checking in with him, seeing how he's doing, making sure that we were still going to hang out, and we were making some preparations and stuff for the night. And I was like, hey, man, so how are you doing? And he's like, to be honest with you, it's rough right now. Like, there's some stuff going on with the family, and there's a lot of things going on right now. It's not good. So I asked him. I told him. I was like, hey, so have you had your quiet time today? He's like, no, to be honest with you, I hadn't. So I was like, go have your quiet time. Just take 30 minutes. Just get in the Word. Pray a little bit. And I guarantee you, afterwards, it'll all be better. So I saw him later on that night. And I was like, hey, so did you have your quiet time? He's like, yeah. I was like, see, you've made it all better, right? And he's like, actually, no, it was worse. And I was like, wait, what? Like, are you sure you were doing it right? I mean, like, what version of the Bible were you reading? You know, and I just kind of wanted to be like, how was your prayer life? Like, were you just like barely glancing at it? And I kind of wanted to flip it on him and be like, well, I mean, how sincere were you, right? But what I recognize now that I didn't recognize then is that I was falling into the same trap, that if you're tight with Jesus, then it's all right. But I didn't realize that I needed to carry that farther. It's not all right because everything goes away. It's all right because Jesus is in the middle of it. It's not that the storm goes away. He's the calm in the middle of it. I think it's important for us to recognize this truth. And see, when Paul tells us that afflictions is a part of the experience, and when Jesus tells us that afflictions is a part of our experience, it's not meant to freak us out. I think sometimes when we hear this thing, it's like, oh, man, like, I get it. Life is hard, and this whole thing stinks, and it's all terrible, and everything's terrible, and I just need to know that it's all terrible. Everything's terrible. Wah. We become like Eeyore. Woe is me. I lost my tail. Hey, listen, I'm not trying to minimize your pain or your affliction. And neither is Paul, and neither is Jesus. But it's meant to maximize our God. See, the thing is, we have our focus twisted. We all we see is our experience, and we lose sight of who God is in the middle of all of it. This isn't meant to freak us out. It's meant to fortify us. It's meant to give us strength. See, look, listen to this. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, again at verse 3, Paul says this, I don't want you to be shaken. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. The way it reads in the original language, it says we were made for this. Now, that doesn't necessarily sound super encouraging as a believer. I was made for affliction. Well, yeah, not just to go through it, but to stand through it, to endure it, and to overcome as a more than conqueror. See, this isn't meant to freak us out and to run away and hide. This is to cause us to stand and to be strong, because the message isn't just that affliction happens. The message is that God is greater and God is our strength, giving us the ability to stand and endure and to overcome. It's not about the circumstances. It's about God in the middle of it. And it's meant to give us a certain amount of boldness. Yesterday, my son and my nephew were playing against each other in their Little League game. And so my family is all sitting together, and you know, we're rooting for the kids and all this stuff. And my nephew, he's on deck, and he's about to step into the batter's box for his at-bat, and my dad yells out to him. He's like, Logan, are you ready? And my 8-year-old nephew just looks at him without skipping a beat and is like, I was born ready. And there needs to be, I think, that confidence built into us where we stop seeing ourselves as a victim and start seeing ourselves as victors, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. And not because our circumstances are that small, but because he is that great. I get it. Trauma happens. We're devastated. Health problems happen. Financial issues happen. Pressures happen. Depression happens. And it's not minimizing any of those things, but it's maximizing who God is and our understanding of who he is. See, Paul said something super important. Now turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to turn there because I want you to see it. If there was ever a section in your scriptures, in your Bible, that is worthy of underlining and highlighting, this is it. Paul, talking about his experience, says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So in this set of scriptures, who is the earthen vessels? We are. We're the jars of clay. Right? That's who we are. We're just earthen vessels created by God. And what's in us that has value isn't about us, but it's about God who fills us. Because he says we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So it's God that gives us power. It's God that gives us his love and his presence and his grace and his wisdom. We are filled with God and who God is in the middle of all of this. Then he says this in verse 8, we are hard pressed. You know what hard pressed is in the Greek? Pressure, affliction, same word. We are hard pressed on every side, and yet we are not crushed. Because of us? No, because of the power and the presence of God in us. We are perplexed. We don't understand. Hey, look, if you feel like you're in the middle of it and you don't understand what's happening and you don't understand why you're going through it, welcome to the club. We don't have to understand it all. Have you ever been through a circumstance or a situation you're like, I don't understand why I had to go through that. I don't understand why God let that happen to me. I don't get it. And we struggle with it. Paul's like, yeah, That happens to us too. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted. We're hunted down. But we're not forsaken. God is still with us. They strike us down, but we're not destroyed because we're eternally living. We always carry about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Here's what Paul is saying. He's like, hey, we suffer as Jesus suffered, but check this out. Because we're not crushed, because we're not abandoned, because God is still with us, because God sustains us, because God holds us together, we go through stuff on a level that not even the world gets to go through or has to go through, but we stand and Jesus shines through it. We're looking to be exempt from distress and pain and anxiety. We're looking for security and comfort because we know Jesus. And God's like, that's how they're going to know who I am. When they see that you go through the same things that they go through, and even above and beyond what they have to endure, and they see you stand in the middle of all of that, how do you think they're going to see Jesus? We want to be excused, but God says, no, that's how I'm glorified. You are born for this. And because Jesus is in you, you're more than conquerors, able to endure it. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians. He continues in chapter 3 of verse 5 by saying this, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. It's interesting. Paul recognizes that the affliction was so intense that it could potentially give the devil an opportunity to draw them away from Jesus. See, if they were indeed going through the things that the Judean church was going through, and people were being imprisoned and beaten and tortured and killed and families ripped apart, and all these things were happening to them, this oppression was happening to them because of their relationship with Jesus, that's a lot for anybody to go through. That was a lot for Paul to endure. At one point, Paul was like, yeah, we despaired even of life as we're trying to hold on to Jesus through all of it. And Paul recognized that there's a potential for a problem because these were baby believers. This was a baby church. And he didn't know if they were strong enough. He told them it was going to happen, but he didn't know if they were ready for it. And he knew that the devil could use their affliction as a means to draw them away. It's interesting. In verse 3, when he uses the word shaken, that word shaken, it literally means the tail of a dog. Like wagging its tail. You ever see a dog wag its tail? It's like all over the map, especially like if they're anxious or excited or happy or whatever, like whatever it is that they're going through and they start wagging their tail, it's all over the map, right? And that phrase became a euphemism for how people are tossed around, either agitated and they're all over the map, or they're tempted or drawn away or fooled. And Paul said, here, that if you are shaken, if you're all over the map, if you're agitated, there's potential for the tempter to fool you and to draw you away from Jesus. So let's talk about our affliction real quick and how there's potential for us to be drawn away. When we think of affliction, sometimes we're thinking of like the overt stuff, right? The things that happen to us on a level that we can clearly identify. You know, we think of maybe problems in our family, or we think of health issues or whatever, and we're thinking of these external things. And sometimes they're easy to see, but sometimes they're not. That's why I like the idea of pressure, because what puts pressure on your relationship with Jesus? It could be your family issues, but it also could be your propensity to doubt. It could be your financial struggles, or it could be that relationship that you are having a hard time letting go of, even though you know it's drawing you away from Jesus. It could be something that's obvious for you to be able to point out and to say, yeah, it's that thing. Or it could be something a lot more subtle. Either way, it's drawing you away from Jesus, and that's your point of affliction. Because for us, it's not the same thing that the Thessalonians and the Judeans were going through. We don't have to worry about the popos coming in here, knocking down our door, and dragging us away into prison because of our relationship with Jesus. That's not our thing. It's a lot more subtle these days. What's drawing you away from Jesus? That's your point of affliction. What's putting pressure on your relationship with God? That's your area of affliction. And it's not meant to have its way in you, but it does have an impact if you're not aware of it. There's subtle changes where it could be like, you know what? I'm just too tired. I don't want to have my time with Jesus. Like reading my Bible and trying to figure it out and to spend time in the Word and to pray and all that stuff. Like I got a lot going on right now. I just can't right now. I know that church is a good place for me and stuff, but you know, I'm just going through it so much that I can't right now. I'm gonna skip today. I just need a free day. I need a me day. I know that these people encourage me, but sometimes like they're happy-go-lucky. We love Jesus, rah, rah, rah bit. It's like too much for me, and I just need to wallow in it for a little bit. You ever get that way? Like, I just want to sit in this for a little bit. We don't admit it, but that's what we do. We just want to rest in our pain. It's a trip. And it draws us away from Jesus. Sometimes it's even worse, because it's not just that it's subtly drawing away, but sometimes it's an all-out escape. It hurts so bad, I need a drink. It hurts so bad, I need a hit. It hurts so bad, I need any kind of pleasurable experience I can get. It hurts so bad, I need to be with these people that make me forget. And we're looking to escape. So rather than standing in Jesus, we're drawn away from Jesus, or we escape from Jesus. And it's no wonder why we are tossed away and tossed around by the weight of the waves and the afflictions and the pains and the pressures. We're looking for anything and everything else to sustain us, and the devil knows that that's a weak spot, and the tempter starts to draw you away, and pretty soon Jesus is an afterthought, or worse, he let you down. So what do we do? What do we need? Well, let's back it up to verse 1. Before Paul knew that they were okay, he sent Timothy. He sent Timothy because Timothy was going to be his answer to them. That if they were shaken and if they were tempted and they were being drawn away from Jesus because of their affliction, then Timothy was going to be the answer. Because he says to them in verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Okay, listen. All eyes on me. That's what I tell my T-ball team. Eyes up, eyes on me. In the same way that none of us stop hammering a nail until it reaches its appropriate depth, I will not stop hammering on this nail until we get it. Our Christianity, our walk with Jesus, isn't a solo act. But listen to me. Just because you go to a church full of people doesn't mean you have fellowship with them and connection with them and that you're doing this together. You can be at church and be surrounded by 1,000 people and still be alone. Don't mistake proximity for fellowship and connection. If you're not in a small group, If you don't have a small group or a group that you are accountable to and connected with and can pour into you as you're being poured into, and listen, if you're leading a small group and think you're a part of a small group because you're leading them and aren't making yourself accountable and accessible, then you're one of them. We cannot be the type of people where we aren't being seen and engaged. We need each other. Paul said, I want to make sure that you guys are all right. So you know what we're going to do? More church services. Is that what he said? I want you guys to be able to stand and endure the affliction and the hardship. So what we're going to do is gather more in big community. And he said, I'm going to give you Timothy, and he's going to minister to you. We need that person-to-person interaction. We have to have it. So if you're not in a small group or in a group that connects you, get in one already. And if you don't have one, let us know. We'll point you to one. And if we need to, we'll create some more. But be in one. You got a group of friends and believers that keep you connected? Awesome. If you're watching online, we have an online service that's meant to, you know, further the reach of the gospel and God's word, but it's not meant to supplement your church experience. Or I should say replace your church experience. It's meant to draw you into greater fellowship and connection, because we're meant to do this together. It's interesting what Paul says about Timothy and how he talks about him. He calls Timothy a brother, a minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel. You know what it says in the ESV? I love it. He says that Timothy is a co-worker of God, a fellow worker of God. And that's true. We're meant to be an extension of God's hand and God's voice and to speak into each other's life and to be there for one another. That's what we're meant to be. There are a lot of tools represented in this church that have shaped my life. And if I just called you a tool, I mean it in the best way. I am shaped by the lives of others that have invested in me. As much as I would love to say I chiseled me out all on my own, I'd be a liar. All of us are shaped by God's hand through other lives, and we're meant to have that as believers. And so Timothy was sent to Thessalonica, and he was sent to do two things. We're told he was sent to establish and encourage. To establish and encourage. The word establish means to make to stand. And encourage is the Greek word parakleo. We've seen it a few times already. And what does it mean? To come alongside each other, to help each other stand by standing with each other. And that's how we grow our faith, because this is what happens. When we're going through it, we see our circumstance, we see our feelings, we see all the things that we're going through, and we need each other to be like, hey man, get your eyes on Jesus. Look at what Jesus is doing. I know that's all you see. But look, now, are you the type of person where when somebody speaks that into your life, you want to punch them in the face? Like, I am going through it. Don't tell me keep my eyes on Jesus. I get it, but Jesus isn't paying my bills. Maybe he's providing in ways that you don't want him to, but he's providing. Don't tell me keep my eyes on Jesus. Do you know what I'm going through health-wise? But he's the life in the middle of the health crisis. We need each other to give each other perspective. The problem is we don't want perspective. We want our selfishness, or we want our false ideas of security. We want our self-inflection and self-affliction. But we need each other to help each other stand and to stand with each other. Like, I know what you're going through. I get it. And it hurts. It's terrible. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and I'm going to stand with you. I ain't going nowhere. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. How often have you heard that? Let's turn in our Bibles to Numbers. Numbers is where we go listen to our audio Bible so we could sleep at night. But it's actually awesome. It is low-key awesome. There's so much good stuff in the book of Numbers. Now, how many of you know that when Israel got to the promised land and they finally stepped into the promised land, that God gave them an opportunity to do it years before? But they messed up their opportunity because they refused to keep their eyes on Jesus. See, here's the thing. If we're going to have each other, we got to buy into this. It can't just be something that we heard some pastor say one time. We have to own this. And that's what we see in Israel. Because Israel gets to the promised land, right? They're knocking on the door. They're about to enter in, and God inspires them to send out some spies into the land and to go check it out and to see what he's about to give them. So they sent out how many? 12. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back excited. Everybody else, not so much. Because when they came back with a ton of stuff. Like two people had to carry a cluster of grapes. And they're like, this place is loaded. Like we call it a land of milk and honey, but man, that, we ain't playing around. Like this place is amazing. But we ain't going there. Because the giants are in the land. And in case you need some perspective, they're the ancestors of Goliath. So a whole group of Goliaths exist in that place. And they're a violent people. I mean, they kill each other. They eat each other. Like, it's crazy over there. And we saw them, and we saw us, and we're like, yeah, that's not happening. Because they're giants and we're little. And in fact, they said, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers to them. And therefore, they saw themselves, or they saw us as grasshoppers as well. But you know what Caleb said? Look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, shut up. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. He's like, hey, stop it. Quiet down. Like, understand, like, let's go. Let's do this thing. Let's go right now. We are well able to overcome it. Is it because the giants weren't that big? Or is it because their army was that mighty? We'll jump to chapter 14 and we'll see why. Joshua and Caleb this time speak together. Verse 6, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. He's saying, look, if God loves us, and this is where God is leading us, then God will take care of us. Hey, listen, we need to tell each other that. That's why we need this together. We get so caught up in our misconceptions and our jacked up perspectives that we need to speak into each other's lives and to be like, hey, look, keep your eyes on Jesus, man. If God loves you, then he's got you. It might not be in ways that you want or expect or anticipate, but he's got ways of providing and taking care of you that's fit just for his purpose in you. We need to remind each other to see what is hard for us to see and remember the things that we just can't feel. But then it gets better. Look at what they say in verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. I love that. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. He said, they aren't the giants that are going to smash us. They are our food. Hey, listen, if God is allowing you to go through it, I'm not minimizing it. I understand that trauma happens. I understand that you might have gone through some very personal experiences that make it very difficult for you. I know that you might have been wronged or that you have wronged others and feel the weight of the guilt and the shame. I know that health problems are no joke. I know that depression is real and anxiety can be debilitating. I'm not minimizing any of that. But if God is allowing you to go through it for one reason or another, it will be the thing that you feast on as God shows you how to overcome. And that giant that you think is going to smash you becomes the thing that propels you and grows you, where God is glorified and he strengthens you. And we need that reminder with each other. Hey, get your eyes on Jesus. This thing, he's going to carry you through. And I know it hurts. And I know it's hard. I'm going to stand with you. And I'm going to be there with you. And I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to stay here as you go through it. But we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus together. But see, Joshua and Caleb said this, and this is how we're wrapping up. He said, only don't rebel against God. So listen, you heard it this morning. Affliction happens. Jesus is the peace to endure it because he loves you. He will guide you through it. He will make this thing what propels you, what grows you, what you feast on. We can have that perspective if we do this together and we stay in fellowship and connection and accountability to be seen and to see others. But listen, it's not going to do you any good if it stays on this stage and it remains words that you once heard. Unless you own it for yourself and stop rebelling against it, it's not going to do you a lick of good. And when that happens, don't think God abandoned you, that God let you down, or that God stopped loving you. And listen, if you've been resisting thus far, you're still here. So stop it. Hold on to Jesus. Make this be your day. You haven't gone so far, he can't draw you back. Affliction happens, but Jesus happens better and greater. And let this thing be your food. We are made for this because we are more than conquerors through the one who conquered and loves us. So let's do this together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for the way that you strengthen us and encourage us and enlighten us. I just pray, Father, that we would be those that would truly buy into it. Give us the strength to do it, God, because we recognize we can't do it on our own. Vulnerability is difficult. It's hard to put ourselves out there. It's hard to be exposed. It's hard for us to be those that will allow others to come alongside us or to come alongside others that are going through hard stuff. It's not easy, but we have you. You are our strength. You made us for each other, and I pray, Lord, that we would stand as a church. We might not be able to speak to the church at large, but at Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, let us be a church that is marked by the way that we love one another, stand with one another, pour into one another, and help each other to stand through the ways of affliction that tempt to draw us away. Lord, help us to hold on to you, to see you, to not be afraid or to run away, to know that we are victors, not victims, and that we have each other to stand with. Let that be the message that stays with us and would be applied to us, God, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. I'm serious. Have a group of believers that pour into you and that you pour into. And if you don't have one, you can. Just contact us. We'll get you connected. We'll make one if we have to. But don't do this alone. You're not made to do this alone. Afflictions happen, and let's stand together. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen.
You call my name.
I'll sing that one last time.
You called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the
guys. All have a blessed week.